Good morning. We're few, but we're here. That's what's important. That's right. This morning's reading is from Luke 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for Mary's purification offering at the temple, as required by the laws of Moses after the birth of a child, his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For in these laws, God had said, if a woman's first child is a boy, he shall be dedicated to the Lord. At that time, Jesus' parents also offered their sacrifice for purification. Either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was the legal requirement. That day, a man named Simeon, a Jerusalem resident, was in the temple. He was a good man, very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly expecting the Messiah to come soon. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king. The Holy Spirit had impelled him to go to the temple that day, and so when Mary and Joseph arrived to present the baby Jesus to the Lord in obedience to the law, Simeon was there and took the child in his arms, praising God. Lord, he said, now I can die content, for I have seen him as he promised me I would. I have seen the Savior you have given to the world. He is the light that will shine upon the nations, and he will be the glory of your people, Israel. Joseph and Mary just stood there, marveling at what was being said about Jesus. Simeon blessed them for that, for then said to Mary, a sword shall pierce your soul, for this child shall be rejected by many in Israel, and this to their undoing. But he will be the greatest joy of many others, and the deepest thoughts of my heart shall be revealed. Anna, a prophetess, was also there in the temple that day. She was the daughter of Phanuel, of the Jewish tribe of Asher, and was very old, for she had been a widow for 84 years following 7 years of marriage. She never left the temple but stayed there night and day, worshiping God by praying and often fasting. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she also began thanking God and telling everyone in Jerusalem who had been awaiting the coming of the Savior that the Messiah had finally arrived. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of God, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child became a strong, robust lad and was known for wisdom beyond his years, and God poured out his blessings on him. The word of the Lord.
8 days after Jesus' birth, so get that fixed in your head, 8 days after, before he's even formally named, he gets all little boys in Israel at that time got circumcised. And if it was a male, this shows you some of the patriarchy in that society and some of the belief that a son was a better deal than a daughter. And a boy had to be symbolically purchased back from God through the payment to the priest of 5 shekels. So this is some of the stuff that's going on behind the scenes in Luke 2 that Judy read to us. A woman had to live apart from her family for 40 days if she gave birth to a boy. Guess what if she gave birth to a girl? 80 days, 40 if a boy, 80 if a girl. Purification is what that was all about. At the end of this purification, the woman had to present herself to the Lord and offer a sheep or a pigeon, or if they were too poor, 2 pigeons, which is what Mary and Joseph offered. All part of this purification stuff that was going on. This sets up the context for what is going to happen next. So Mary and Joseph are in the middle of the business of presenting Jesus in the temple. and offering the sacrifice for this child, and shuffling around in the temple is this little old man named Simeon. He's in the habit, and has been doing so for years, of going up to every mother that had a little child in a blue blanket and lifting it up and going, "No, that's not him. No, that's not him." Until this day. Yes, that's him. Messiah. It's who he'd been looking for all those years of shuffling around in the temple. And I like what Frederick Buechner writes about this. Let me read you this passage. Jesus was still in diapers when his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as the custom was, and offer a sacrifice. It's when old Simeon spotted him. Years before, Simeon had been told he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah with his own two eyes. And time was running out. When the moment finally came, one look through his cataract lenses was all it took. He asked if it would be all right to hold the baby in his arms, and they told him, "Go ahead, but be careful not to drop him." "Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation," he said, the baby playing with the fringes of his beard. The parents were pleased as punch, and so he blessed them for good measure. Don't you love it? Don't you love that picture? Simeon's words have been sung as a hymn. And so, especially if you're in some high church tradition, if you sang Nunc, I always mispronounce this, Nunc Dimittis, that's Latin for "Now let me depart." Nunc, now, N-U-N-C, Dimittis, depart. His way of saying, "It doesn't get any better than this. I'm ready to die now." Don't you wonder what Simeon saw? This passage creates huge curiosity in me. What was it about this baby? How did he know? Did the Spirit do something with his heart? "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." What does that look like? Lauren Winter, it's a writer that I particularly like, recounts an event in 1860 when the Republican Convention in Chicago, after a third tense vote, switched four votes from Salmon P. Chase to Abraham Lincoln, giving Lincoln the Republican nomination for president. After announcing the results of the vote, one man in the audience started crying and another man started quoting Nunc Dimittis. "Now let your servant depart in peace." He was ecstatic because he thought he was seeing in the nomination of Lincoln the salvation of the Lord. That may not look like the salvation that Simeon was talking about, but on the other hand, it sounds suspiciously like something God would have approved in the minor prophets. Maybe Simeon saw a time when folks like him, this little old man shuffling around in the temple, or Anna, who was also shuffling around in the temple, this widow, or scores of other people. Maybe the little widow that Jesus and his disciples see later in his ministry, who goes and puts her 2 copper coins in the collection, and that's all she had. Maybe it's people like that that Simeon has in mind as he says, "Now, finally, I've seen the salvation of the Lord." Maybe he saw a compassion and love unheard of in the Roman Empire. You wouldn't have seen it. Roman Empire was cruel and totally lacking in compassion and love. What do you think he saw? What do you think Simeon saw? What would take your breath away? What would take your breath away? I'd like to suggest that having some appreciation for that vision is important for understanding the gospel. I just got a new book, and in the introduction of the book, the author talks about getting a secret decoder ring and suddenly understanding profoundly the message of the minor prophets. And I resonated with that because I've had that experience. Like within the last couple of years, it's like, oh, I see some things that I've never seen before. It's like having the secret decoder ring. Remember in Christmas Story, he sends away the little boy, Ralphie, sends away for a decoder ring, and he gets it, and he's all excited because he thinks he's going to get this secret message, and it's some kind of commercial for Ovaltine. Thank you. Well, I really think that understanding the good news and understanding what God wants us to do hinges on having this decoder ring. Of having an appreciation for what Simeon saw and what the implications are for us. You can almost see Simeon starting to walk away. He's looked in the blanket, and he's fulfilled his curiosity and his what he's looked for and longed for his whole life, and he's walking away. And he turns around and he says, "By the way, your son, that little baby right there, is going to be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel." You can't come away from that and say that anything about Jesus is bland or vanilla. Simeon says it's going to be the falling or the rising of many in Israel. I want to go falling and rising. That doesn't work, does it? He understood it. It's like John wrote in Revelation to the church at Laodicea. Jesus says, "I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I just want to puke." That's Logue's translation. You know, I don't want you to be bland vanilla. This is too important. This is too significant. I, kind of a side note, I think this is where Christianity is today. Sometimes I want to say, what about your message? What about the way that you live your life is compelling at any level? Is good news at any level? You know, good news is not a better yoga program at your church building. That's not good news. It's not the wonderful potluck dinner even that you had on Sunday for your group. Now, it might be if you invited the world around you in, then it becomes good news, right? All this depends on which side of the salvation of the Lord you stand on as to how you would respond to Jesus. You can see it so clearly in the Gospels. You can see the Pharisees who stood on one side of it. They said, we've got it wired. We're in the in group. You know, the rest of you can do whatever you want to do. And then you've got the people on the other side of it who show up at Levi's house when Levi throws a party and invites Jesus. Levi and all his scurrilous friends. Or you see it when Zacchaeus comes down out of that tree and said, because Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want to go home with you. I want to have dinner with you. And Zacchaeus represented the lowest of the low in that culture. Hated by other people. I saw a video recently about, it was actually about white privilege, but forget that. It sets the context in a track event. And everyone's lined up to run the race, but the race starter said, everyone who grew up with two parents, take two steps forward. And then he said, everyone who has a college degree, take two steps forward. Well, you can see what's happening. And what I would suggest is that the farther away that you get from the starting line, which is Jesus, the less you begin to understand the significance of good news. So, how do I relate to a message like Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor. Now, Matthew says poor in heart, which indicates one kind of poverty. Luke talks about just the poor. And clearly, Luke has an economic kind of emphasis in his version of the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're someone who feels broken and tossed away by the world, or someone who feels abjectly poor. Good news is going to sound like good news. Jesus warned that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think sometimes we bristle at that. And I consider myself a rich man, and I understand what Jesus is saying. I understand that. I get it. Because I like what I have. But Simeon got it. He said, your child is destined for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. And it depends on where they stand. It depends on how they look at this good news. And I want to say, wait a minute, Simeon isn't talking to me. But I have to ask, am I right? Maybe I'm more like Peter, who says, Lord, I'd never deny you while the rooster is crowing the third time in the background. Well, we like happy endings. The idea of suffering is un-American. It really is. It pervades our whole political idea, our ideas about marriage and child rearing and life in general. And we even say in religious circles, if you're successful, you won't suffer. Have you ever heard that? It's not true. Don't believe it. Life is hard. And sometimes things go badly, but it doesn't negate the fact that God loves you and is concerned about you and is involved in your life. And what he has to say to you is good news. And Simeon tells Mary, a sword's going to pierce your soul. I think it was his way of saying that the direction that your son is going is going to cause you pain as well. And we know it did. So maybe Mary spent her life looking over her shoulder. She had to be aware of what the religious leaders were saying about her boy. Surely somebody gossiped to her and said, hey, Mary, did you know what they're talking about in the temple? So the more I think that there's probably a test in this text. And I'd like to call it the good news test. And here it is. Am I drawn to what Jesus says, or does his message threaten me because it attacks whatever I value or worship? I just got, Bev and I had lunch on Tuesday with a friend we hadn't seen in since the 80s, late 80s, in Texas. She was up visiting her son in Sacramento, and so we drove up and had lunch with her. And she said, I'm just reading a new book, You Are What You Worship, is the name of it. So I've started it. You know me, so I ordered it and have started it. And I think that's true. It's truer even I am what I think. I really am what I worship. What I want, what I cling to, what gives me security. And Jesus threatens that. I know he does. In his prophecy, in this prophecy from this old man Simeon, we have the seeds of gospel. Salvation and light to many, the hungry and the poor and the sad. The enfranchised find nothing of value in that message. Why do I need that? Why do I need it? I've got everything that I want. Jesus himself said, I've come to those who are in need of a physician. Well, in truth, we all need the physician, right? But we don't all admit it or understand it. So Jesus was implying in that, not to those who think they are strong and healthy. Because they don't go to the doctor, right? Why do I need that? Look, I'm buff. I run every day, and I lift weights, and I eat the right food, and I do this, and I do that, and I do the other. I don't need that. Jesus says, I've come to those who need a physician. So Buechner finishes up his quote. He says, then something about the mother stopped him, and his expression changed. What Simeon saw in her face was a long way off, but it was there so plainly he couldn't pretend. A sword will pierce through your soul, he says to Mary. He would rather have bitten off his tongue than said it, but in that holy place he felt he had no choice. Then he handed her back the baby and departed in something less than the perfect peace he'd dreamed of in all the long years of his waiting. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to see our need of you. May we not dismiss the value and beauty of what you bring, in spite of the fact that it may lead us through suffering and difficulty. Please empower us to persevere and remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.